Now, if you're honest with yourself, none of us like to be wrong, especially when we think we're right. Now, this reminds me of a time when I was attending a wedding, and I saw some old friends. I hadn't seen them in years. I hadn't seen their kids since they were this small. And later that evening, I got a chance to talk to their teenage daughter. And I thought it was very interesting. As we were talking, she was turned sideways. But maybe she's shy. So being myself, I thought I'd help her relax. Try to come up with some ideas. And I finally looked at her and I said, "Girl, stop hiding your arm behind your back." She said something under her voice and walked away. Shocked by her response, I walked back to my table. I sat down and I told my wife what just happened. She gasped. She said, "Poochie, no!" I said, "What?" She said, "That young lady, she doesn't have an arm." I felt this big. See, I felt I was doing the right thing. I was trying to help her relax, but I found out I was totally wrong. My ignorance was based on a lack of knowledge. I had not spent time with that family in years, and I was unaware of the changes in that family, especially to that young lady. Now, a similar thing happens to the believers in the passage we're going to study tonight, as we see that Paul, before he could instruct them in the truth and in God's truth, he had to get them to see that they didn't get it. That though they thought they had arrived, that they were being ignorant, easily deceived, and because they were holding on to human viewpoint to explain spiritual matters, they were even accepting blasphemous acts as being from God. Before we look at our passage, let me ask you a few questions. When it comes to the things you already know about God, what was the source of your learning? In other words, where did your knowledge come from? And do you think you presently understand everything about spiritual matters, you know, because you've arrived? Or do you see you have much to learn about spiritual things? Now, what if a friend approached you, maybe a spiritual leader, and they said something like, "Hey, Poochie, I see you're ignorant or struggling in this area, or you're wrong in this area." How would you respond? Can anyone teach you needed truth from the Word of God? Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we'll spend our time tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, as we seek to grasp the context of this passage, we need to answer the question, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14? He wrote it to address the Corinthian believers regarding spiritual things, specifically spiritual gifts. Now, this included exposing their misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, and then explaining their correct source, their proper use, and purpose and goal for the gifted, spiritually gifted believer. One author noted, in that day, there were a lot of counterfeit gifts going around from the occult. The two most common of these included ecstasy and enthusiasm. Ecstasy was a kind of almost hypnotic frenzy through sensual and friends frenzied, hypnotic chance, one thought he was communicating with the divine. It was deemed a supernatural or super spiritual practice and often confused with tongues. This has as its roots in false religion and demonic activity. Enthusiasm involves dreams, visions, and etc. Now, the basic problem was that in the church, many accepted anything that appeared to be spiritual or as supernatural or miracle as automatically good and worthy to try. But they, the Corinthians, were ignorant, and they did not know how to test things that were going on or how, or they should test things were going on or how to test them. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to focus on the first three verses as we see the needed personal correction regarding spiritual gifts. You see, with Paul, it was first things first. First things first. You know, it kind of reminds me when I went to college and I would get a phone call from my dad, and this would happen regularly. The phone call went kind of like this. Hey, Dad, how you doing?
You checked the oil?
Check the oil? Yeah, I checked the oil.
You checked the air in your tires?
Yes, I checked the air in my tires. And he would go through a whole list, and I would batter him. Finally, one day, this miracle of miracles happened. Instead of me giving my combative responses to him, I didn't say anything. I don't know if I was eating something or if I tied my shoes, whatever. But somehow, I didn't say anything, and this miracle happened. It was like the heavens opened up, and I heard these magic words.
How you doing?
How you doing? After all these years, all I had to do was get through his list? How you doing? I had never heard that question before. You see, with my dad, it was first things first. He wanted to make sure I was applying the things I had learned and that he had taught me growing up. He wanted to make sure I understood them before going on to talk about the weather. So before Paul could give these believers instructions and spiritual gifts, he first had to underscore the need and identify the problems or errors among the Corinthians. We see this pattern throughout our message tonight, that God wants to identify before he can instruct. He wants to show you the error before he can give you the edification or learning. And with the Corinthian church, Paul wanted to identify that the Corinthian church was being ignorant. In other words, this deals with their knowledge or lack of knowledge. And they were being deceived. This deals with their practical sanctification. So we're going to focus on the first three verses. Let's read them again to get the context. Verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Now, note the tone we have here. If I can get this to work. Note the tone that we have here. Paul is using a corrective tone as he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. He also says that you were carried away. So these are two corrective sounding. Now, even though they're corrective, he still maintains a personal and gracious approach to these believers. You say Paul was expressing a personal desire to Corinthian believers? We see this in the Greek. Remember, Greek verbs can identify not only the action being done, but they can identify the subject or person. They can tell us if it's first, second, third person, singular, or plural. And in this particular passage, our word for want is the word thelo. It stands for I want. It's not you want, they want, he or she wants. Paul was expressing his personal, ongoing desire. And who was the target of the desire? We see that the target of desire was none other than the brethren, the Corinthian believers. And although his tone is corrective in this passage, we find that Paul uses the term of endearment to describe them, a term based on the grace of God. He uses the word brethren because it reflects their position in Christ. And even though their lives were not consistent with their practice, they were still members of the family of God, all by God's grace, because they were born again or born from above. Now, what was Paul's desire that he expressed? The desire that he expressed, and this is the first one on your handout, it matches that the Lord has. And it's that God does not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. God does not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now, what does this word ignorant mean? We see it translated elsewise as not have you ignorant, King James, to be uninformed, to be unaware. The Webster Dictionary says it's a lacking of knowledge or information. It's resulting from or showing a lack of knowledge. So we can summarize that it's a failure to understand. To not have information about, to be unaware, or to not know something. It's a infinitive verb, so it's functioning, and it's functioning as a direct object. And it's connected to the Corinthians. As Paul is saying, I don't want you Corinthians to be ignorant. So the bottom line here, Paul is expressing his personal desire to the Corinthian believers not to continually choose to be ignorant or remain uninformed. Now, this expresses the need to learn Bible doctrine, both generally and specifically about spiritual gifts. Now, why did Paul not want the Corinthians to remain? What did Paul not want the Corinthians to remain ignorant about? Spiritual things or contextually spiritual gifts. Now, why do I say spiritual things? If you look in your Bible, it has the words gifts and it's italicized. This means that it was added by the translators to make it more clear. In the Greek, it's actually the words the spiritual. And though it's not translated over in English, some have said that it could be stated as spiritual man, spiritual sphere, or all spiritual things or matters. And then also spiritual gift that we use. And if you look at the context, which one fits is spiritual gifts, because that's what the context is of chapter 12, 13, and 14. And what was God's desire, or what is God's desire to us as believers regarding understanding spiritual matters? Now, you need to remember, God wants every born-again believer to understand spiritual matters. He's got your best interests in mind. In fact, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So God wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to understand his unmerited favor. God wants you to grow in knowledge. He wants you to learn who he is and what he's done for you. When I saw this verse, it reminded me of the five T's. Now, if you've been at Duluth Bible for any length of time, you know what the five T's are. Can you, anybody raise your hand? Anybody know the five T's? I'm not going to call on you. You're okay. I won't throw anything at you. All right, we got a couple of people out there. Well, the five T's are what's needed in your life to grow spiritually. You know, we say that spiritual growth takes five T's. This is a kind of a simple way of remembering that. Spiritual growth takes time, learning the truth from the only source or book God ever wrote, the Bible. And though you should personally study the Bible, God wants you to learn doctrine from skilled teachers and biblical principles that you are able to apply in various trials. And we love them, don't we? We love trials, right? Which are designed to teach you how to trust the Lord. And in order for you and I to grow as a believer, we first have to see our need. And second, we have to be teachable when the instruction comes. Now, were the Corinthians seeing their need? Were they teachable? No. They were not ready to learn about spiritual things. In fact, one author says, from the beginning of the book of Corinthians, we remember that the Corinthians lacked no spiritual gift. They were gifted spiritually, but they were abusing their gifts. The first problem was that they were ignorant. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If someone is ignorant of the truth, they are in danger. I love this line. Imagine a deer who cannot recognize a lion. Bye-bye, deer. If the Corinthians did not even know the truth about spiritual gifts, then they wouldn't know how to use them correctly. This was one of the first epistles, so though I'm sure this is his opinion that Paul had taught them something, and we find out later he did, they did not have the benefit of a complete Bible yet. But what about us? He goes on to say, they may have some excuse for their being unaware, but you and I, we have absolutely none. We need to know the truth so that we can properly serve God. And in Timothy, we know that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So the Corinthians' ignorance was not just something that I'm pointing out. It was actually reflected earlier in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This is a passage where Paul is addressing not exalting or esteeming one believer over another, which is our tendency. I add some underlying words here because he wants to emphasize to them what is the source of their spiritual gifts. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Well, tell us about these spiritual gifts, Paul. Where do they really come from? Verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? The Lord. And what do you have that you did not receive from who? The Lord. Now, if you did indeed receive it from the Lord, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Now, did they know that they were ignorant, the Corinthian believers, about spiritual things? And the answer is no, they had no idea. Now, the Corinthian believers started out well. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 4:15, Paul was their father in the faith. He had spent over 18 months with them, seeing them get saved and then teaching them spiritual truths. And after he left, some point along the way, no different than our teenagers, they forgot the role that Paul played in their life. And they stopped honoring him. Tom Constable kind of addresses this in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says, it seemed that a conflict had developed between the Corinthian church and its founder, Paul. There was internal strife in the church, as the epistle makes clear. However, the larger problem seems to have been that some in the community were leading the church into a view of things that were contrary to that of Paul. This resulted in a question of Paul's authority and his gospel. The key issue between Paul and the Corinthians was what it means to be spiritual. Now, I want to make a clarification about ignorance and it being a lack of knowledge. So it wasn't that the Corinthians didn't know anything. They weren't completely ignorant. But what they had was the wrong knowledge, and they were ignorant of the truth. Wrong knowledge and ignorant of the truth. And what does cause ignorance? Well, in their case, it's caused by the relying on human viewpoint and experience. They were using human viewpoint to define what they thought of spiritual matters, and they were proud of it. Much like some of these charismatic churches you see, there's a lot of flamboyancy in their knowledge. In fact, I remember as a young believer, I was saved. One of my neighbors went to a church, and I wanted to go to any church I could go to. And I went with her, and she went to a charismatic church. And when I got there, it was really different. It was a lot of this. It was like, hey, brother, what revelation do you have? What is God showing you? Like, revelation? What do you mean? I got a Bible. And they were all focused on me giving them some insight, scoop of what God has showed me individually. And with the Corinthians, what was their source? It was their pagan past. That's where their knowledge came from. It was their current Greek culture and the philosophies in that Greek culture. Now, remember this, guys. Knowledge of the wrong thing is still ignorance. Knowledge of the wrong thing is still ignorance. So if their ignorance of spiritual truth was due to relying on human viewpoint and experience, but that's not all. Another cause of their ignorance in the life of the Corinthians as well as believers is identified by answering the question, who is behind the ignorance of spiritual truth? Well, none other than Satan and his false teaching. You see, Satan is a master, and he uses as one of his key tools false teaching. Actually, he uses either lack of teaching, which is ignorance, or he uses the wrong information, which is false teaching. And he does this to keep people ignorant and confused. Remember I said earlier that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if someone is ignorant of the truth, they are in danger. Imagine again that deer who cannot recognize a lion. That same fact is true for us as believers. If we don't recognize Satan's lies, bye-bye deer, no, bye-bye believer. For ignorance of the truth or having the wrong information is not bliss, and what you don't know can hurt you. So on the road to life, there's many toll booths I want to encourage you to avoid. There's these fees that you're going to have to pay. And what do I mean by fees? Well, when it comes to making decisions in your life, what you make that decision based on will cost you greatly if you're governed by false teaching, experience, and emotions. Because that fee is just too high. And that's exactly what the Corinthian believers were doing. They were operating and evaluating their life through that filter based on the fee. Now, what is the remedy for this serious problem? What is the remedy for this serious problem? The key is making sure your knowledge comes from the right source. Making sure your knowledge comes from the Word of God. Now, though knowledge in general is a cure to ignorance, the key here is not just getting information, but it's getting the right information. You and I need the Word of God to be the correct and only source of truth and knowledge in our life. You and I need to let the Word of God establish our understanding of spiritual things. John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them. How? By your truth. Why your word, Paul? Or why your word, John? Because your word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to understand the Word of God to understand spiritual things. And like I said, with Paul, it was first things first. Before he could instruct them, he had to get them to see that they were ignorant of the truth. He had to get them to admit that they were not getting it. So let me ask you, what is your understanding of spiritual things? What do they define by? What is your standard for the truth? Is it the Word of God or is it your pagan past? Is it your learned human viewpoint, your experience, and your emotions? Do you remember your mind when you first got saved? When you were first born again, you were saved just right where you were. God bought you with a price, right out of the slave market of sin, right where you were at, while you were still corrupt in so many ways. And if we could have taken a microscope, a spiritual microscope, and put your brain under that microscope right after you were saved, we would have seen that it was filled with many improper understandings of the things of God. And this was your filter for life. See, you didn't start off with, hey, I get all this stuff. It's just because I got saved. In fact, that's why we see in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says this, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or uselessness of their minds. So if you're a new believer here today, I want to encourage you, start your walk of faith outright. Here's a principle to remember. The key to learning about spiritual things is knowing the only true source is the Word of God and humbly approaching it to learn God, to allow God the teacher to identify and to instruct you in the truth. Again, the key to learning about spiritual things is knowing the only true source is the Word of God, and humbly approaching it to allow God the teacher to identify inconsistencies and instruct you in the truth. Now, if you've been saved for a while and you're seeing maybe you're seeing that you're off, maybe you've been using the wrong source to define and discern spiritual matters instead of the Word of God, then I would encourage you, turn to the Lord, turn to God, allow Him to make the needed adjustments in your thinking. Let God renew your mind. Let God renew your mind. This is one of my favorite verses. Let's turn to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this word renewing actually means to renovate. Now, there's a big argument on the internet. I've said this differently, but I finally got the skinny on the things. I know how it works now. There's three ways we look at a remodel or renewal or restoration. And you find people saying that these all mean the same thing. But I like these definitions. Restore means to return a space to its original use and or return a space to its original character. And this is not what God did with you when you got saved. He is not going to return you to where you came from. Second way to look at this is remodel. It means changing the use of a space or spaces. This would be like a change of character and the function of it. And this also is not what God is doing here in Romans 12, 2. Now here's my word, renovate. I like this one. It says, to make a space new without changing its use. So God wants to do that. He wants to renovate you. He wants to come in, tear it down to the studs, get all that mess out of there. And he wants to, this is the exact same place, like this is before and after. He wants to renew it or renovate it. It's an amazing thing, but he does this only if we're willing to be taught the Word of God. Only if we're willing to be humble, and only if we're willing to admit we are wrong when God identifies areas that need renewing. Now, this principle became very clear to me when I was working for a believer who attends our church. He normally sits over there. You know who I'm talking about, Brad Smith. And there was an occasion or two when I needed to be corrected how I was doing the job or thinking about something on the job. And I know you're surprised that I need correction. I know. But eventually I learned with Brad that his intentions of pointing things out, identifying things, was to move quickly to the specific thing that he wanted to instruct me on. He wanted to identify and instruct. Two steps. You write them out here. So this is Brad Smith. He says, we're going to identify this. This is not as easy as it looks. I'm like, why is that looking sideways? Because it is. All right. So he wanted to identify something, and maybe it was, you know, don't have your paint bucket over a $5,000 couch, he can tell you that story, or whatever, okay? But the reality of it was, typically he would bring something to my attention, I would get defensive. I'd be like, man, no, that wasn't me. Or I'd make an excuse where I passed the buck, and I'd blame it on Joe Lanning. Then he would have to add a third area called exposure. This meant he had to add extra time getting me to see what he was trying to identify. And somehow, during that time of exposure, it's safe to say we weren't fellowshipping very well. But once I was willing to admit, to agree, and to acknowledge what he said was true, or maybe to say, I'm just being stubborn, I think Brad was quick to get back to identifying what he wanted me to get, the issue at hand, and moving on to instruction. And a lot of times, he can tell you a story too, he had to restore me if needed. You see, the issue is first our mental posture. What are we thinking? Is it a mental posture of humility that needs to be corrected so that we can move on to our perspective, which leads to us learning how things work? So let me ask you, do you understand spiritual things? Are you ignorant about things like what are spiritual gifts? What's the difference between a spiritual gift and a talent or skill? Do you get to choose what gift or gift mix you have? What are spiritual gifts? Are they special talents or skills? Can anything be included like fixing computers or good singing ability? Where do gifts come from? Why is that fact even important? Who receives them? What is the purpose of these gifts? What are we to use them for? Is it important to find out our gifts? Should we try to discover our gifts? If we don't, how will we know we're using them or using it? What should you do to ensure that you're actually using your gift to build up the body of Christ? If you think you know your gift, what should you do? What is the word of knowledge? Word of wisdom. How would one use this gift? Is it still alive today? What is the word of knowledge? How is this different from word of wisdom? How would one use this gift? Is it still alive today? And what is faith. Doesn't everyone have faith? What is the difference? How would one use this gift? Is it still alive today? Now, what if you don't understand these things? What if it's identified to you that you're ignorant of God's word regarding these things, or you're off in your understanding? All I ask is, are you teachable? Are you willing to be instructed? And remember the principle I mentioned earlier. I'll repeat it. The key to learning about spiritual things is knowing the only true source. It's not Duluth Bible. It's not any man. It's the Word of God. And humbly approaching it to allow God, the teacher, to identify inconsistencies and instruct you in the truth. And though you want to be teachable, and though you want to be willing, be careful that you're not wide open or undiscerning or just willing to accept anything and everything. Because when it comes to spiritual gift, point number two is God does not want you to be deceived by using the experience of your pagan past to evaluate what is true spirituality, but instead to evaluate things by the scripture. God does not want you to be deceived by using the experience of your pagan past to evaluate what is true spirituality, but instead to evaluate things by the scripture. Look at verse 2 here to see the second problem Paul identified at the Corinthian church. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." So this word "know," just in basic English, means that it was a known fact. The Corinthians knew what he was about to talk about, and Paul is going to go on and explain some facts regarding their Gentile or pagan past. And he does this using two verbs, carried away and you were led. Carried away can be translated, you were led, you were enticed, you were influenced. This means they had been repeatedly carried away or swept away in the past. And this is a fact. In addition to having been repeatedly carried away or swept away in their pagan past, we see that Paul also points out how they were led. You were led or led astray. So the bottom line here is that the Corinthian believers were repeatedly carried away or led astray in their religious past. Now it's interesting, both of these verbs are in the passive voice. Passive voice usually indicates that something is happening to you, not by you. And I like to call it passive voice when it fits that context, the wheelbarrow voice. It's kind of like these kids being carried along by their dad. They're not doing the action, they're being acted upon. And so Paul is saying you, as Gentiles, you Corinthians were being carried along. You were being swept away. You were being led astray. You were deceived in your pagan past. And this is not God's desire for you before you're saved. It's not God's desire for you after you're saved. In fact, it's the opposite, as he does not want any of us to be deceived and led astray when it comes to spiritual things of truth. So what is the bed partner of ignorance? The bed partner of ignorance of the truth is being deceived or carried away. I may have mentioned this earlier, but when you are ignorant of the truth, you can be led astray. This is true whether you're saved or not. This is the only reality for the unsaved, but this is true for both unbelievers and believers. And remember, who's behind all of this? Who's the one pushing the wheelbarrow, so to speak? It's Satan, though he uses false teachers and false teachings to do this. It's interesting, the verb led astray is used as an adjective. It literally means that they were the led astray ones. And this however you were done, or however you were led, speaks of the manner they were led. It's like a prisoner being led to the gallows. No matter if they go or are led to the gallows, whether they're fighting and screaming and yelling and "I don't want to die," or walking silently with their head down, the end is the same. They're going to die. And so it is for every unbeliever. That's their only reality, that they're manipulated and led astray. Now let me balance this. Is it always wrong to be, is it, wrong to always be carried away, or say it this way. Is it? No, never mind. And what were they being carried away to? They were being carried away to. It didn't read the same way I was saying it there. What were they being carried away to? They were being carried away to dumb idols. Idols are false objects of worship. The verse says they were being carried to, or pros in the Greek, not carried by. So the idols weren't actually doing the work. So in their pagan false, religious teaching and time, they had been deceived and led to do worship of false idols. They were led into false religious experience, which were not of God. And in doing so, again, who's behind all of this? 1 Corinthians 10, 18-20 says that it's demons behind idolatry. Verse 18 says, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the idol or altar?" What am I saying then? What that an altar is anything, or what is offered to altars is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, guess who they sacrifice them to? To demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than he? So from this passage we can see that demons are behind false worship and religion. And we as believers are to be discerning and separate ourselves from all of this. Now, why are the idols called dumb? The word dumb just means mute or silent. But we also see that it meant that they were lifeless. That these lifeless idols, which we arrange our lives around and we do all of these things for, actually have nothing to offer us. I'd like you to see this in the scripture. Turn to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Psalms 115. It says, verse 3, "But our God is in heaven." And this is actually, let me give you a little background here. This is a time when Israel was being told that all their circumstances, all their trials were because their God had left them. And so God is cheering them up. He's putting their focus back on him to give them the real perspective to have with these false, these pagan nations that don't have a living God. So he says, verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. God is sovereign. Their idols are silver and gold." Well, that's a lot of money. Hey, that's great. Let's see. Let's describe them. "The work of man's hands. They have mouths." Oh, well, let's hear what they have to say. Nope. They do not speak. "They have eyes." Oh, well, they'll see what I'm doing. Nope, they do not see. "They have ears." Well, let me pray to them. Nope, they do not hear. "They have noses." Well, that's what was used for worship. I can offer my sacrifice to them. Nope, they don't smell. "They have hands." Oh, I'll hand my issues to them. I'll give them all my cares. Nope, they do not handle. "Feet they have, but they do not walk." So they're not going to walk with you. "Nor do they mutter through their throats." In other words, they don't speak any legible, beneficial word. "Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." So who's the real dummy? These idols in Corinthians could have also been called mute because they involve demonic oracles. This is where demons would speak through men for some kind of outspeaking or message. But they did not speak for God. And just because you see someone who is speaking and claiming that they're speaking for God does not mean that he or she does. So is being carried away always wrong? Not if it's to the Lord. Not if it's based on his word. Because you remember, God carried Israel on the wings of eagles. But if you're out of control, if you're being carried away in some frenzied emotional state, then that's not good. The key is, who you're dependent on is the one who will carry you. As unbelievers, they're only carried along and they're led astray by false teaching, which that does not lead them to Christ. Satan does not want them to get saved. And the first thing they need to do is to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. As a believer, you are to be carried by the Lord. Your actions are to reflect or be consistent with His word, and they are to glorify the Son. Otherwise, you too can be really deceived. You can be neutralized and unfruitful in your Christian walk. And this is exactly what was happening in Corinthians. One author says, Satan was taking the Corinthian church for a ride. The assembly was filled with immorality, including sexual sins and idolatry, such as pagan worship. He goes on to note that in 1 Corinthians 5, the word for sexual immorality is the porneia. So often appears in this passage, not because it was the first sin or they had hang-ups, but this was the area of the most dramatic clash between the Greek culture and the Corinthian church. The Greek culture and the ethics of Jesus. Sexual immorality was accepted as normality or common in the Greek culture, but it was not to be so among the followers of Jesus. So the culture of the land was heavily influenced in the Greek culture, or the Greek culture heavily influenced the Corinthians. It was kind of like the four B's on steroids. You had the brains and beauty and bronze and bucks. And this makes sense because ancient Corinthian was only 15 to 20 hour walk to ancient Athens, 48 miles. And so the bottom line here is if a person doesn't have a biblical understanding, if they lack biblical knowledge of spiritual things, they will be an open door. They will lack knowledge and they will not be able to know the difference from what is spiritual and what is not. So they'll have no discernment. If something looks spiritual, they'll think that it is. And they'll have corrupted spiritual practice, being undiscerning, which can lead to participation in spiritual looking experiences that are unbiblical and may even be blasphemous. So the principle to remember here is just because you've had a spiritual experience doesn't mean it's from God. You need to evaluate, does it line up with Scripture and does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Just because you've had a spiritual experience doesn't mean it's from God. You need to evaluate, does it line up with the Scripture and glorify Jesus Christ? So what's the remedy here from the lies of Satan, and to know that you're discerning God's truth? Remember, the remedy is the standard of truth. You and I need a standard of truth in our lives. The Word of God is the only absolute standard for truth in the whole universe. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is going to cover every area of life. The Bible has every answer for you. In fact, Psalms 119:105 says, Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word of God is always to be a measure of what is right and what is wrong. If things appear to be good and they seem to work, but they don't line up with the Scripture, then they're not from God. They're to be rejected. What are some areas that you can apply this principle to? Well, you can apply it to who you hear preach. I found this online. There is a show that actually takes advantage of the fact that many people use preaching, though they're smooth and polished, to make a buck. Now, I don't care how smooth and polished a person is when they teach. The question is, are they accurate? Do they teach the Word of God clearly? If they don't, then you and I should not put our energy into listening to them. And this starts with the gospel. If the gospel is wrong, how you get saved is wrong, then how you live or grow is going to be wrong. Another area you can apply this to is spiritual manifestations. There are places all over the country where people are rolling around like dogs and calling it, being slain in the spirit and saying this is of God. Does that line up with Scripture? Can you show me the verse where I want to be encouraged to do that? So we've seen that up to this point that God does not want you and I to be ignorant concerning spiritual truths, nor led astray in corrupt spiritual practice. This is why we must learn the truth of God's word. So are there some clear-cut indicators by which you can discern God's truth from Satan's lies? Our last point is God wants you to be able to discern what spiritually manifested actions are, which are from the Spirit of God and which are not. Verse 3 says this point, that God wants you to be able to discern what spiritual manifested actions are, which are from the Spirit of God and which are not. Verse 3 says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So here Paul has given us a litmus test so that we can know if we have correct biblical knowledge of spiritual things, so as to discern the difference from real spirituality and demonic or fake human activity. Another author went on to say, not only were they ignorant and they did not know it, or at least they were not willing to admit it, not only were they being led astray because they evaluated spiritual things by human or pagan standards, but their abuse of the gifts was to such an extent that in moments of ecstasy, they were actually blaspheming the Lord. To see this, we look at the word, no one speaking. This is in the Greek. It means that this represents in a present tense. So it's a person that had an ongoing practice of presenting or regularly communicating or speaking among Corinthians. And this was more than just words. This was manifestations. This was maybe they were speaking in tongues. They were given prophecy. But this was something that was part of the local or the early church when gifts of prophecy and tongues were present. So this correction indicates that they were at this time of this chaotic manifestations that were not biblical, that were not spirit sourced. There were also activities and individuals that were speaking spiritual activities and demonstrating, speaking spiritually and demonstrating spiritual activities. And because the activities looked somewhat similar, Paul wanted to point out some tools or the need to discern the difference. So with ecstasy, when this operating, it looks like tongues and it occurred in the church, because the Corinthians were so unclear in their understanding, they could be confused, and they accepted it as truth. And that was the problem. Paul did not want them to do that. As we saw earlier, that demons are behind spiritual idolatry, they were also behind a lot of false teaching. We see this in 1 Timothy 4, where it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to discerning spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciousness seared with a hot iron. So this discerning, they're giving these spirits are giving way in this chaotic, unclear teaching. So in these moments of ecstasy, some believer would be basically saying, Jesus is a curse. They would be saying, Jesus' work and his person is not really from God. Because the Corinthians didn't understand biblical truths and discerning, they were accepting them as truly from God. They were saying, oh, okay, Jesus is a curse. At the same time, some in the assembly were speaking, saying, Jesus is Lord. They were pointing to Jesus and his lordship. And Paul says, these folks were powered by the Holy Spirit. So what do you do if you're in such a situation like this? What would you have done in this setting? How do you discern something is from God or not? Well, let me encourage you by asking two questions. First of all, do you see or what you see being done or what you're doing, does it focus you on and glorify Jesus Christ? Does what you see or what you're doing focus you on and glorify Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit of a different kind, which you have not received, or a different gospel of a different kind, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. We need to discern the truth. The second question we want to ask is it consistent with sound doctrine of Scripture? You see, the key to discerning things is to know the Word of God. This is back where we started. You need to understand the only true source of knowledge. It's interesting when you look at the Department of Treasury, when they train officers to be able to spot a counterfeit, do they focus on the thousands upon thousands of counterfeits? No. They don't focus on the counterfeits. I can't tell the difference between these two. What they do is they train their agents how to look at unique characteristics that are only found in our money. So that when the real thing is put up against the fake, they can identify where things are off. They don't spend their time trying to find things are off. They just know the truth so well that the things that are off just become obvious. Like there's a line here and there's a watermark there. And it's no different in your Christian life. Friends, what we want to remember is that the Spirit of God will never lead you to do something contrary to the Word of God, nor fail to point you to the Son of God. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do something contrary to the Word of God, but fail to point you to the Son of God. You see, God's Word is the key. God's Word is to be the sole source of truth and basis for understanding of spiritual things. Let me note that the Word of God is fixed, it's stationary, it's immovable. Job says this, from where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands his ways. He knows his place. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind, a portion of the waters by measure. And when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. That's wisdom. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We also see in Psalms or Isaiah 48, the word or the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands or abides forever. Psalms 119, 160 tells us, the entirety of the word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. So hopefully tonight you're seeing that we need to receive our instruction from the Word of God. We need to understand that we need to have him identify things so he can instruct us. He does not want us to be ignorant, using the thieves of false teaching or emotions or experience as our standard of truth. He wants us to use the Word of God. He wants us to know his word so well that we can discern the fake from the genuine article. So if you're an unbeliever here tonight and you're hearing these things, God wants you to know he does not want you to be deceived, you to be deceived with the most important truth of the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation. We need to understand that everybody needs to be born again. That's what John 3:3 says. Why? Because we're all born sinners. We're all born in the image of Adam after he fell. That's why the Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. In fact, it tells us all have sinned. And when it says all, it means all. And that's why if you look at the world around you, it's full of sin. It's just full of these things that prove to us that we're not like God. God hates sin, and the wages of sin is separation. The wages of payment, a consequence. And death is a consequence. It's separation from God. If you don't think you're a sinner, just take the Ten Commandments and just look at them in the principle. Have you lied? Have you told a lie? Have you thought bad thoughts? Or have you wanted to hurt anyone? Then you're a murderer. You're a liar. And the Bible calls anyone that falls short of God's perfection a sinner. In fact, that prevents us from having a relationship with God. That's a barrier between us and God. God, who's holy and spiritually clean, is separated. Our sin separates us from him because we're spiritually unclean. And even if we could change today and do everything right, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The best we could come up with would be like a dirty rag with a good work behind it. And that's why anything you do, whether you go to church, give your money, spend time praying, doing all these things, none of them can take away the fact that there's a barrier between you and God. In fact, if you stay with that barrier in your earthly time, when you die, it becomes permanent and death becomes an eternal death and you're separated from God forever in a place called hell. God does not want you to go to hell. In fact, God wants to give you the best news of your life. He wants you to understand the grace of God is real. This is God's riches at Christ's expense. This is the very God loving you even though you don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And God wants to give you that so he can break through the barrier of sin and give you the only relationship, the only means to the relationship, which is his son, Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he said, I'm the way, or when he was on earth, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Christ had to die in our place. When he died in our place, he became the mediator between you and I, or between God and man. He gave himself as a ransom. And so we don't have to go to hell. We can choose to believe in Christ. And when we do, we are rescued from a death we deserve to heaven we don't. That's why it says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin of the whole world punished Jesus Christ. God was punishing him in our place. When he died on the cross, it was for you. If you were the only one, he would die for you. And that's why we can say it is paid in full. Jesus declared this, it is finished. Do you believe it's finished? If you do, then God's wrath can be turned away from you. And you can have a relationship with God. A holy, righteous God can make you his child by simply believing in Christ. You bring nothing to the cross other than your sins. And when you do believe in him, all your sins are paid for, past, present, and future. And how do we know that he can do this? Because he said it's finished. And how do we know that Jesus did it all? Because when he died on the cross, he didn't just do 90% of the work. He did 100%. So you don't have to offer anything to this equation. And how do we know that God accepted his offering? Because when he was in the grave for 3 days, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to declare he had accepted his son's payment for your sins and mine. Do you accept it? Do you believe it's enough? That's what God has done for you and I. If you understand that and you trust in what Christ did, then you're saved forever. And if you haven't trusted in that, then you will lose out on the most awesome thing ever. So we've talked about some things that are very important tonight. If you're an unbeliever, you need that first. If you're a believer, let's remember, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to have knowledge that is true. He wants us to understand that knowledge is to be Christ-centered, grace-oriented, doctrinally sound, derived from the Word of God to replace our human viewpoint. So let me ask you in closing, are you ignorant when it comes to spiritual things? Do you have a teachable spirit in these matters? How would you evaluate spiritual things? Do you accept anything that appears spiritual as from God? Or do you have discernment? What if it became clear to you that you were off doctrinally? Are you willing to accept God's word and allow the Spirit to make the needed adjustment? Remember my opening story about the wedding? Well, when my wife told me that young lady didn't have an arm and it was due to the fact that she had cancer between the time we didn't see that family, I ran as fast as I could out of that place. I wanted to hide. And essentially I did. I spent the next few months of my life avoiding them anytime I could because they were now back in the area and ran in some of the same circles. I had to go to great lengths to maintain that distance. My embarrassment and my pride kept me from getting over myself and telling them I'm sorry. Don't be like that with the Lord and his word, or even with your spiritual leadership or a caring brother. When error is identified, be quick and humble. Admit that you don't get it so God can move you on to instruction. Only then will you be able to learn sound doctrine and true spirituality. Only then will you be able to know about your spiritual gift, use it in a way that it glorifies God and is not abused like the Corinthians. Because ignorance is not bliss, and what you don't know can hurt you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, that it is truth, that it can establish us first in a relationship with your Son by simple faith in Christ. And as we are born again once, by that faith you want to grow us daily as newborn babes craving the milk of the word. May we grow in that. May we be willing to take correction from you and not be afraid to come to you quickly and humbly, because you want to move us into a greater understanding. We thank you for all these things. We pray for everyone tonight that they would be able to apply these words and from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pucci. You know, it was really startling to me as a new believer when I understood that one of Satan's chief trumps is religion. You know, religion has this appearance of helping people, doing good, and it does on a horizontal level to some degree. The problem, however, is that the Bible makes it clear, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's why, as Pucci pointed out tonight, Various religions may look different, but at the end of the day, they all in essence say the same thing. You believe in God, and you believe, or you do the right prescribed works, maybe you'll make it to heaven, or nirvana, or the afterlife, or eternal life. But that's not what the Bible says. Christianity is unique because Christianity says it's not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And it was paid for completely by Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, if you could go to heaven by being good, why did Jesus come and die for you? Why did he have to pay for your sins? And why does the Bible say it now is a gift? And you know, understanding that truth liberated me in so many ways from religion and allowed me to enter into a relationship with God that would last forever. And the new birth wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a new life in Christ and the learning of the Word of God. And so I want to thank Poochie tonight for teaching us the Word of God. There's nothing greater than we need. Let me make a few comments, and then I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer tonight. And then we have some ice cream as well, as it is a family fellowship night. So kids, glad you came tonight. Adults, they're glad too. A few updates. Sue Mackey was in the hospital recently. She had some chest pains, and they did put in a couple stents. She was released today, so let's pray for her recovery. Liz Ophoven, as you know, has had just a tremendous amount of struggles this summer medically for a 20-year-old. She did have another serious bout with pain and fevers and so forth, and she is doing a little better, though she is home tonight in Grand Rapids, and so let's continue to pray for her recovery. I went and saw Mary Jane Wickstrom today. She's still hanging in there. I believe she could understand what I said and seemed to acknowledge what I was talking to her about. I read her scripture, prayed together. She is 93, I believe, and just wants to go home to be with the Lord. She had a stroke about 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago now, and her husband, after the stroke, actually ended up dying and going home to be with the Lord, and she'd like to go home, and she'd like to be with her husband again. And I certainly understand that. It's just that our times are in the Lord's hands. Also, Carol Gustafson, Don Spay's mother, had cancer surgery today. They found a tumor the size of a baseball on her colon. It was removed. She also has the size of a marble, some kind of tumor on her liver, and it's being biopsied. So pray for her as she is in Essentia St. Mary's tonight. Tom Hanna is on the recovery in light of the back surgery he had, and thanks for the prayers there. And also, again, keep in mind the young people in Brainerd and those adults that are helping out as they seek to get out the gospel through the fair evangelism. I'm sure there's other requests. They're right there on your gray sheet. You can take them home with you, look them over, and remember them in prayer. But as I think of prayer, let's pause and we will have a word of prayer together and then end our service. Father, thank you again for the privilege of prayer. Father, before I was saved, I only said prayers. I really never prayed because I never had a relationship with you. And I just thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to earth and pay for our sins and be raised from the dead and give eternal life to all who simply put their faith in you and what you've done for them. Thank you for those who shared the gospel with us. Thank you for a copy of the scriptures tonight. For apart from that, we wouldn't know truth from error. We would not discern your way of salvation from religion. Father, and we thank you for a copy of your word. Pray that we would read it and study it and learn it, understand it, and through it have great discernment, even as we were challenged tonight to that end. Thank you for every church that's teaching your word, preaching the gospel, and especially those whom we fellowship with uphold them and strengthen them, we pray. And thank you for those missionaries like Lynn White and John and Janice Cross and Mark and Cindy Danielson, Rosalie Rehnquist, Samuel Lahr in Burma, Theo Tobar in El Salvador, Nelson Hernandez in Nicaragua, even Scott and Beth and the team up in Seward. And we just thank you for them and pray you would uphold them, and thank you how the Word of God is going out. Thank you for even the ministries to the St. Louis County Jail and AJC and NERC. As we know, Father, that many of these individuals are broken and they're having difficult times in life and they're reaping what they've sown. But on the one hand, on the other hand, we know that you still love them and you want to save them and you want to transform their lives yet. Thank you for the wonderful grace that is able to do that. Pray that you'd undertake for Sue Mackey's recovery and Liz Upholden, that she could continue to be on the incline medically. For Mary Jane, uphold her, Father, at this time, we pray. And Tom Hanna, may his back continue to heal. And we pray for Carol Gustafson as well, that even the biopsy report would be a positive one, and that you would undertake for her at this time of need. Thank you for the team in Brainerd, and pray you would uphold them, strengthen them as well. Thanks for Jolene Miller and Diane Schubert, and we pray for them in light of their cancer, that, Father, the chemotherapy would be effective, it would please you, Father, you would give them many years of life. Thank you again for tonight and everyone that's here. You know exactly what we needed to hear, and we pray that we would go home, remembering again that we cannot rely upon our emotions. We cannot rely upon our experiences as the final and sole authority for truth. We must go back to the Word of God because we can be deceived. And we know it's the entrance of your Word that gives us light. And it always points us to Jesus Christ and His supremacy and His sufficiency. Never to a church or never to a ritual and not to ourselves, but to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so, Father, we thank you for this time of prayer and now this ice cream and fellowship to follow. We commit it all to you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one other thing I want to point out is Jane Angela Taylor are going to be up here this weekend and next week from Shreveport, Louisiana. They are looking at, he's doing a job interview, the possibility of moving up here, and they would appreciate prayer. They're on the prayer list, but I just thought I would underscore it for you. If some people would like to help out, distribute the ice cream, I'm sure we'd be glad to eat it once you scoop it up. So.